We continue to make our way through the book of Exodus. We come this morning to Exodus chapter 2, and we'll be reading from verse 11 down to the end of the chapter, verse 25. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 down through verse 25. We are so used to it, I suspect we rarely think about it. Companies routinely hire celebrity spokespersons in order to promote their brand. These celebrities are ambassadors for the product. And the goal, of course, is to sell stuff. And it often works. But sometimes those celebrity ambassadors tarnish the brand through personal or professional missteps. And that's bad for the bottom line. Well, when we come to the Old Testament, we see that God chooses Israel to be his ambassador to the nations, to represent him before the world. And not only are they not celebrities, they are far from perfect. And we need look no farther than the man of Moses himself. How is it that Moses is God's man to be his ambassador? It's a question I want you to dwell with for a little while and think about as we read God's word. Before we read, let's ask his help in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we praise you for the scripture. How we are reminded it is not the word of man, but it truly is the very word of God. And we pray that we would respond as those men who heard the Savior speaking, never heard we speak anyone such as he. We pray by the ministry of your Spirit that you would open our minds to receive the wondrous things you have deposited for us in your word. And may we receive them by faith and live in the strength of that faith in obedience to the glory of the Savior. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now God's word, beginning at Exodus chapter 2, at verse 11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son. And he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. As far God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word, may he add his blessing to it. You remember how this great book of Exodus opens. Israel is reduced in Egypt to bondage under a king who did not remember Joseph and all that he had done. That bondage is followed by a pogrom of slaughter. And the goal is to curb and to stop the Israelites, to contain them and to keep them under heel. Pharaoh is trying to stop the unstoppable. God will not be hindered in his purpose to bless his people. Israel keeps growing, and Israel keeps spreading. And then you remember in the first half of the second chapter, we focus on a single family. There is a mom and a dad and a daughter and a baby boy. A God-fearing family. And they rise to action. The faith of Abram resides in their hearts. But it's clear that God is the hero. God is the one who behind the curtain is ordering everything to raise up Moses to be the deliverer of Israel. And now, after all of that preparation, we turn to Moses himself. We were last with Moses when he was a little infant in a basket in the Nile. And as our passage opens, he is all grown up. One day, verse 11, when Moses had grown up. Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7, he was 40 years old at this time. Moses has lived then the first 40 years of his 120-year life in virtual obscurity. But Moses is the man who is destined to deliver Israel from Egypt. And Moses makes a fateful decision, a single decision that will change the course of his life and looks as though it will derail God's project. And he ends up in exile in the land of Midian. The scholars aren't entirely sure where Midian is. Some think it's in the Sinai Peninsula. Some think it's near the Dead Sea. Some think it's in the Arabian Peninsula. But what everyone agrees is that Midian is in the middle of nowhere. It is not in Palestine, Israel. It is not in Egypt. And Stephen tells us in Acts 7, it is here that Moses will be for the next 40 years of his life. He will languish in obscurity for a full third of his natural life. And we ask Moses, what have you done? And then we ask God, what are you doing? Well, I want us to think about those questions. I want us to look together at Moses. That's where we'll spend most of the time before we look at Moses as God at the end. What do we see about Moses? I want you to see three things about Moses. We're reminded of his extraordinary start. You remember Moses was founded by Pharaoh's daughter. And verse 10 of our chapter, she named him Moses. He became her son. That meant he was the court favorite. He was the princess's son. Think of Prince William, son of Diana, and all the favor that has shone upon him in Buckingham Palace. That meant Moses had access, as Stephen reminds us in Acts 7, to all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And as Hebrews reminds us in the 11th chapter, all the treasures of Egypt. Here he is in the most powerful civilization the world has known, in the most powerful household of that civilization. All of the wisdom, all of the wealth at his disposal, and he makes full use of it. He was, Stephen tells us, describing his life in Acts 7, verse 22. He was powerful in word and deed. Powerful speaker, a powerful man. But you remember how Moses started his life. He started his life, those first few and formative years, not in an Egyptian palace, but in the arms of his mother, who was teaching him the ways of God. And we wonder, did that make any impact on Moses? Did Moses possibly remember any of that? Had he forgotten who he was in the courts of King Pharaoh? And as our scripture opens, verse 11, we are told in no uncertain terms, no. Look at verse 11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. His people, literally his brothers, it's repeated. Moses identifies not with Egypt, but with Israel. And he looks on their burdens. An Egyptian would look at what Moses saw and said, that's what those Israelites deserve. One more lash. And Moses says, how dare they treat my people that way? Moses is a man who is trusting in his God. Moses has it all. This is an extraordinary start to a promising life. But then see what happens in the next place. An extraordinary fall. And it starts when Moses witnesses a profound injustice. Verse 11, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Perhaps this was one of the taskmasters we read of in the first chapter, to afflict the Israelites with heavy burdens. And so Moses decides he will take matters in his own hands. Verse 12, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, what are we to make of this? There are some who tried to defend Moses. But what Moses has done is indefensible. And in fact, the scripture tells you, Moses knew that what he was doing was wrong. Look at verse 12. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one. He's going to make sure he escapes notice. You don't do that if what you do is the right thing to do. And then verse 12, he hid him in the sand. He took the body. He dragged it out into the desert, covered it in sand, and then let the elements do their work. You don't cover up something that you know is the right thing to do. And what's the problem? The problem is not that Moses has a keen sense of justice and compassion to the oppressed. The problem is he took matters into his own hands. This is murder. It is not lawful killing. God said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." And Moses said, "Well, this time it will be mine." But hard as he tried, he couldn't hide sin. It's a lesson repeated throughout the scripture. Hard as one tries, you cannot hide your sin. It will come to notice. And Moses finds this out the hard way. Look at verse 13. He sees two Hebrews struggling together. And here comes again Moses, ever the sense of justice, saying to the man who is doing wrong, "Why are you wronging your companion?" Verse 14, and then the reply, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Moses, you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian the other day?" As one describes it, Moses is put in his place. He is dressed out. So here you have an Israelite turning his back on Moses. And the crime is known. And Pharaoh hears of it. And Moses is a marked man. Nobody is standing with Moses. Israelites stand against Moses. The Egyptians stand against Moses. And he has to leave. There's an extraordinary start. There's an extraordinary fall. And that is followed by an ordinary life. Moses went from most favored to most wanted in just days. And he is going to live the next 40 years, not with Egyptians, not with Israelites, but with these Midianites, maybe descendants of Abraham. He used to live in a palace. Now he's going to live in a tent. He was surrounded by civilization. Now he's surrounded by scrub brush. And as Moses runs into the desert, he sits down by a well, verse 15. Moses knows he's got to find people, and people come to wells. And in the providence of God, here come seven daughters of a priest of Midian. And then these shepherds come, and they're misusing them. They're trying to drive them away. What did Moses do? Verse 17. He stood up and he saved them and he watered their flock. He helped the helpless. He delivered them. And he didn't have to shed any blood. And then once again in God's providence, that leads to marriage. He meets these daughters' father, a man by the name of Reuel. We learn later in the book, he's called Jethro as well. And he marries his daughter, Zipporah. And they have a son. And then Moses begins to work. We read at the beginning of chapter 3, he's a shepherd, that despised profession of the Egyptians. That's what Moses is doing out in the desert, tending Jethro's sheep. What's God doing in Moses' life? You see how God has humbled his servant. See how far Moses has come, the heights from which he has fallen. God is teaching Moses obedience, what it is to do things God's way and not Moses' way. And God is teaching Moses what it is to be in exile. He names his son Gershom, verse 22. for I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. God is teaching Moses something he had never really taken in. What it is not to belong, what it is to be an alien and a stranger. And he can identify with Israel as he never did before. So there's Moses. How does this apply to you and to me this morning? You know, we dwell, as the scripture dwells, on the sin of Moses and what that one sin did to change the course of his life. But it's not all about sin. How does Hebrews describe Moses at this point in his life? Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What Moses did was wrong. But Moses, when he saw the Israelite and the Egyptians struggling, he said, "That's my people. I stand with Israel and I stand with the God of Israel," because he was looking to the reward. You know, we have the same choice. We have the very same choice that's put before us. Will we stand with the world or will we stand with Jesus Christ? Will we run after the fleeting pleasures of sin? Or will we take the substance, solid joys, and lasting treasures that none but Zion's children know, that are found only in Jesus Christ? That's something Moses had resolved to do as a young man. How is it with you? Where do you stand this morning? Where does your heart run? Does it run after the things of this world that will one day perish? Does it run after God in Jesus Christ? And Moses was looking to this God in faith to cover his sin, to receive him in mercy, to give to him what he could get nowhere else in this world. And God says to each of us, come to me. Find bounty and blessing in me through Jesus Christ alone. Have you done that? But then Moses, what he did was not faith. What he did in this scripture in taking the life of that Egyptian was sin. What was Moses really about? Moses was trying to do a good thing as he saw it, but he did it in a wicked way. He said to himself, "I will do evil that good may come." You know, that's a temptation that lies before every single Christian person every single day. It's just a little lie, and no one will know, no one will get hurt, and it will protect someone. I'm going to keep my peace. I know that this is wrong. I know this shouldn't be going on around me. I know I have the ability to put a stop to it, but I'm going to keep my peace because I think I can get influence. I think that I can do much good. And what's the mistake? It was Moses' mistake. Sin is never less than sin. And Moses said, I've got this. He had the tiger by the tail. Moses didn't have sin, sin had him. There's a word for us in temptation. Moses is a believer, and he suffered for that sin. It's never safe to step out of the path of obedience. It is never wise to be wiser than God. But then you see God's mercy. What did God do with Moses? This man, this rising star who was to deliver Israel. God would have been in his rights to cast him off. Moses, you're an embarrassment. Moses, you're a failure. All that I did for you, all that I gave, and you've squandered it. Just go live in the desert the rest of your life. I'm going to find someone else. That's not what God does. He sends him to the desert. It will be a long and hard obedience. But God is saying in fatherly mercy, Moses, you are not yet what you will be. Moses, you are going to be the deliverer of my people. And I have things you need to learn. I have things to teach you. And it's not going to happen in a week. It's not going to happen in a year. It's going to be 40 years for you to learn the humility and the obedience and what it really is to be an alien on this earth. Moses, we need to empty you of self that you would be filled with grace. That's a good word for us. Christian, as you look at your life, as you look at the hard things in life, and you say, God, what are you doing? And God says, I want you to look at my servant Moses. These were hard things, but they were good things. They were needful things. This is the chastening hand of God. This is not rejection. This is love and compassion. And Moses did not draw away from God. He drew near to God. Would you draw near to God? Well, we've looked for a while at Moses. But you know, that's not where this scripture ends. The scripture ends with Moses as God in verses 23 through 25. And as Moses is off who knows where, Pharaoh dies. And it is the same misery. The people of Israel, verse 23, groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. They called to God. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. What does God do? And there are four things in short succession. Number one, he heard their groaning, verse 24. God is not deaf to the cries of his people. He is listening. Verse 25, he saw the people of Israel. His ears are on Israel. His eyes are on Israel. You teach your children, when you're speaking to someone, to make eye contact. That's how they know you're paying attention. God is paying attention. His eyes and his ears are on Israel. He knew, verse 25. Not that God was ignorant and had to be taught something. This is personal knowledge. As a husband knows and loves his bride, so God knows and loves Israel. And he, last of all, verse 25, he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God made this covenant 400 years ago. Men may have forgotten, but God didn't forget. God's words don't drop idly to the earth. God made a commitment. He would keep that commitment. And you see the point. Moses is fickle. God is faithful. Moses failed. He failed his people. He failed his God. God doesn't fail. Moses may have disappointed. God will never disappoint. As we close, what does this say to us? You know, it's good to remember as you're reading this book, the human hand that penned these words. It is the hand of Moses. This is Moses writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his autobiography. It is unsparing. There is not a note of flattery or self-aggrandizement in it. And you see what he's saying. He's saying, Israel, I want you to listen very carefully to me. God used me powerfully to lead you out of Egypt. I am not your redeemer. I am not your redeemer. God is your redeemer. He is everything that I am not. I fall far short. But you know who doesn't? God. He is faithful. He is faithful to himself. He is faithful to his covenant. He will be faithful to you. And Moses is saying, brethren, don't look at me. You look at him. He's the Savior you need. It's a good word for us. Are you looking to him? That's the testimony of Moses. Look to him. And Moses doesn't just say you need to trust God. He says, here's why. He is the God who sees. He is the God who hears. He is the God who knows. He is the God who remembers. And we know something Moses only saw in the distance. This God has come to us in Jesus Christ. Christ humbled himself, left the halls of heaven, to live on this accursed earth, dwelled in our flesh, lived in obscurity and in full obedience to God. Rejected by his brothers, rejected by men. He came to his own. They knew him not. And this is the Son of God. That's a God you can count on. A God who committed himself to going to the cross and conquered sin and death and the devil, and who rose in victory the third day. That's a God you can count on. It's a God you can trust when you don't know what he's doing. You know who he is. He's the God who heard and saw and remembered and knew. And he still does. So let's look to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we praise you that you are our mighty Redeemer. How we thank you in the life of Moses, we get glimpses of our Savior, of the pattern of ministry that he willingly undertook. And how utterly different he was, faithful and obedient, even to the end. Our Father, we would look in faith to Jesus Christ, and we would rest in him, knowing that all of your promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Father, may we trust and may we obey by the faith that you have been pleased to give us. And in all, may we tell out what a great and a glorious God you are, through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.